Go with me to James 1. I want you to look with me in verses 9 through 11. James 9, 10, and 11. And I want you to notice with me the first of those verses, verse 9. James 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I want you to think on this subject today, a tall order for big people. A tall order for big people. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the Scriptures and pray that you would bless our time together in them. Now I pray, by the same Spirit that inspired the text, now please come and instruct this truth to our heart. May the truth not bounce off of us, but Lord, may our hearts, pictured in the Scripture as good soil, may our hearts receive the seed of truth that's before us, and may it produce for your kingdom glory. Give me strength to preach in a way that would allow these things to happen. You don't need my help, but I certainly don't want to get in your way. So, Father, today, speak to our hearts and speak to your people. And may Jesus Christ be exalted as souls are saved, lives are changed, and disciples are made. And I ask all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. As I was growing up, I would hear from time to time the statement, that's a tall order. Normally, that statement was attached to a very difficult task. So when you were asking somebody to do something, will you go do thus and so? Or would you consider helping somebody with ABC or XYZ? Sometimes the statement in response would be, boy, that's a tall order. Or maybe you would hear somebody talk about how difficult their job was being at the time. Or maybe somebody was talking about how difficult they were having in a relationship, difficulties in a relationship. And again, you would hear the statement, boy, that's a tall order. Here's another one I love. That's a long road to hoe. But we'll get into euphemisms later. But when you hear the phrase, that's a tall order, it almost always refers to something that can be incredibly difficult, not easily done. And so the title today, A Tall Order for Big People, comes from the text, James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, there's two people mentioned in the text. There's those that the Bible describes as poor in verse 9, and there are those the Bible describes as rich in verse 10. Now, in this room right now, we could probably delineate different socioeconomic classes within the American demographic. But when you think about who we are as Americans in comparison to the rest of the world, we are incredibly blessed and, in fact, are incredibly rich. I've been on the mission field in countries such as South Africa, different areas there. I've been on the mission field numerous times in Haiti. And when you are to look at some of those individuals and tell them things like hot water, indoor plumbing, floor, roof. It's inconceivable. Like it's not even, they don't even have a point of reference. When you talk about going to a dial and like you can turn it and hot water just comes out, you don't have to heat it, you don't have to boil it, like it's clean, you can use it there. They don't even have a point of reference. They didn't even know there was that kind of stuff. Some of these individuals, when you talk about floors in your home, that you even had a floor in that culture would mean that you were greatly, incredibly privileged. And then when you, on top of that floor, put nice coverings on that so that your feet stay warm when you wake up in a cold winter morning, like they don't even have a point or reference, even know what you're talking about. So I am not trying to belittle the fact that there might be some individuals in this room right now struggling. I'm sensitive to that and I get it. And I can say that I have been there in my life. But that being said, if you live in America in comparison to other countries, you got it pretty doggone good. So, in comparison to those worldwide, we might be described in the text as the rich and not the impoverished. But no matter where you see yourself today, if you would be honest in yourself and say, well, you know, in comparison to the world, you know, God has really been good to me. I am a rich person in the eyes of many. I've got help. I've got my family. I've got my friends. I've got a decent job. We can put bread on the table. You know, no, I'm not making millions, but God's good. And I've got what I need. Man, you're a rich person. Or if you see yourself today as, you know, there's just more bill at the end of the month than there's money and it's hard to make it right now, I get it. I get it. But the text today, it has to do with our material possessions, but it also has to do with inward value. And so the Bible says, if you're low and God has brought you up, boast in your exaltation. But if you are big and God brought you little, boast in your humiliation. And so today I want to talk about that, what that phrase today is a tall order for big people. Now, there's two statements of perspective I'm going to offer you today from just three verses. And I want you to turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide with me. And I want you to look at the first of those two. Perspective number one comes in a question. Will I love my life, will I live my life rather, bitter or boastful? Will I live my life bitter or boastful? And before you jump to conclusions, you might be saying, well, I don't want to do either. It's not good to be boastful. Well, the Bible tells you to be boastful here in verse 9. And your translation may say, it's good for you to glory, or it's good for you to take joy. ESV renders it boastful. It's the most literal idea of the original word. Boast in it. I'm happy about it. I want to tell you how God has humiliated me. Said no one. But notice the scripture calls us to a lot of counterintuitive directions here. Look in the first 11 verses. I won't read them all, but just so you see, look in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. That's counterintuitive. Because when I deal with trials, I'm not happy about them. Y'all all right? Don't look at me spiritual. I told the staff the other week, I don't know that I'll ever preach James 1, 2 through 4 again, ever. Because I stood up here on that very Sunday and I said, you know what? You can't see every difficulty in your life as God picking on you. You might wake up tomorrow and have a dead battery. Guess what happened to me the next Monday? True story. I went down here to the marathon. I was putting in gas in Old Red. Old Red decided, yeah, I'm done. From now on, I'm preaching all the happy texts. My prosperity, and we're all healthy, right? Amen. But you can't deny the scripture's still there. Counterintuitively, I'm supposed to suppress my flesh so that the Spirit can help me find joy in my trial. Now look in verse 5. Here's another counterintuitive instruction. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, when you don't know how to do something and you're absolutely ignorant of it, how many of you enjoy telling somebody else that? I mean, how many of you love going to your workplace and saying, my life's a wreck and I don't have a clue how to fix it? Isn't it great? We don't like to admit we don't know how to do something. Nobody likes to admit that. As a matter of fact, we'll go to great lengths to posture ourselves in such a way to make you think we know what we're doing. Because the Bible says, blessed are thou who fake it until they make it. That's not in there, by the way, okay? Some of you are like, oh, Whoopi, where's that? I'm quoting that one. It's not in there. Just quit looking. You can't fake your way through some things, and so the Bible, again, calls you to a counterintuitive reaction. When you don't know how to do something, there's got to be enough humility in you to go to God and say, Lord, I really don't have a clue what I'm doing. So count it all joy when you deal with trial. Be humble enough to ask for wisdom when you don't have it. And here's the next one in verse 10. When you are humiliated, now, that's too far. That's just too far. Because when I'm hurting, okay, give me a day or so, I'll calm down, I'll cool off, and I can find some happiness here. And when I'm ignorant, I've kind of enjoyed that. And I can just kind of accept that I don't know what I'm doing and have a little fun with that. But when you humiliate me, when I have to choose humiliation, or I have to choose humility, or humiliation is leveraged on me, I don't like it. And you don't either. And so another one of those counterintuitive responses. Rejoice in that? Be happy about that? Not just be happy. Boast in it? Tell somebody that I was humiliated? Are you kidding? So, let's unpack the first of those two perspectives. Am I going to live my life bitter or boastful in the right things? Look, if you would, at the first of those two I want you to see in verses 9 through 10. I want you to notice the humiliated, the boastful, and the blessed. The humiliated, the boastful, and the blessed. I want to submit a statement to you. I want you to think about it. See if you agree with me. Most people love the results of humility, but do not enjoy the process of getting there. Most people love the results of humility, but do not like the process of finding it. I love the fact that there are some things in my life that have kind of shaped and molded my character into a better version of me. I feel like I know how to better care for God's people because I myself have suffered and had loss in my own life. I didn't enjoy the process, but now I feel a little bit better equipped to actually know how to love you as you deal with the same things. And I'm always learning to get better. I have learned... Anybody else open your mouth long enough to change feet? You with me? I have learned that sometimes this thing runs too much, gets me in trouble. And in the words of the great theologian on the movie Top Gun, your ego's writing checks your body can't cash. Been there. And you learn from when you actually have to deliver on the things you say, and sometimes you just fall flat of your face. I didn't like that, but learn from it. And it teaches you how to keep your mouth shut sometimes. I love the result, just can't stand the process some days. But the Bible says that I'm better off when God allows that in my life. The Bible says I'm better for it when I embrace what God's doing around me in ways that lead me to humility. So I want to talk today, very quickly, about two ways you can find humility in your life. Okay? The first one is you can choose it. There are ways and areas of your life you can choose humility. Now, I'm not talking about... And listen, we have a hard time in the human psyche to ever find balance. We always think in extremes. So when you hear me say, we need to find humility, our first fleshly reaction is, what you want me to do? Be somebody's doormat? You just want me to let life happen? Is that what you tell my preacher? Because I ain't doing that. All right, listen. In the words of Aaron Rodgers, after they went 0-5, relax. You need to chill out. All right? There's times when it's okay for you to speak up. There are seasons in life when it's okay for you to let your voice be heard. Okay? So relax. But there's always also, rather times in your life when you're constantly posturing and you're trying to manipulate circumstances and situations in such a way that it's exhausting you. When you'd be a lot better off just backing off and giving that thing to the Lord. Is anybody else in here with me? There's been times in your life when in an effort to fix something you made it worse. Yeah, me too. There are times in your life where you do need to be very proactive and you need to act. There are also times in your life where you just need to take your hands off the thing and say, okay, Lord, I'll be responsible for what I know I need to be doing, but I'm going to give you this thing. Because, Lord, the more I mess with it, the more a mess it becomes. And so there's humility that you choose. You back off, you give it to the Lord, and you let God act. Then there's humility that chooses you. There are things you didn't sign up for that are leveraged upon you. And in that moment and in that second, you've got to decide, do I assert myself? Do I posture myself? Do I make sure my voice is heard? Or can I trust God through this? There's humility you choose. When you wanted to be big, you intentionally just say, it's all right. Give that thing to the Lord and I'm going to be little. And then there's also times when, again, you were trying to be little. I was just trying to do my thing. I'm not trying to cross anybody. I'm not trying to insist on it being my way. I'm just trying to just do my thing and honor the Lord doing it. And yet here I am, leveraged upon again. You see these moments in your life, don't you? You see them in your workplace. You've been faithfully showing up on time for the last 3 years. No demerits. Doing your job and doing it well. As a matter of fact, they're using you to train people who are getting promoted over you. Don't that bless you? You're doing such a great job that when they hired you 5 years ago, they brought you in at a certain wage, and people who aren't given 75% of what you're giving are being brought in at a better wage and promoting quicker. Now, let me just say this. You're not wrong or out of the will of God if you go talk to your foreman and lead man and just simply say, can we talk? So just hear me out. I'm not saying you're wrong if you ever just go ask some questions. But what do you do when you've done everything you know to do? You'd like to wiggle out of that situation. You feel like you're just dead end. What do you do then? To jump ship would require more problems and trials and struggles because you'd basically be starting over. To stay where you are, you're not going anywhere. So what do you do? Well, you can grow bitter or boast in this season of humility that God knows where you're at. Because that's the only two choices you got. You can get mad at God and say, what are you doing? Or just simply relax that He knows what He's doing. And last time I checked, doing a pretty good job. And just be patient for a season. What about your marriage? You and your spouse have been butting heads for quite some time. Going at it, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She's right in some of her position. You're right in some of your position. Back and forth you go, back and forth you go. So what are you going to keep doing? Keep pressing? Keep pressing? Keep pressing? Keep dividing? What are you going to do? Or can you have enough trust and faith in the Lord for a season just to relax in humility? That's hard, isn't it? This is when it gets really hard to boast in being humble. But it's no less there in your Bible. You can't erase it. It's still there. So the Scripture's teaching us to do something today that in and of ourselves we can't always do. So what do? We rest in the strength of God. We rest in the promises of the Lord. We rest in faith of who He is. And we trust Him to work. When you've exhausted every single avenue you know to take and still nothing's changing, you have a decision to make. You can grow bitter in that season, or you can boast that in this season of great humility, God knows where I'm at. He will help me. He will walk me out of this if I will just walk with Him. Okay? So there's the humiliated, the boastful, and the blessed. But look at the other person mentioned in the text. Look at the adverse. The Bible says, blessed is the poor, lowly brother who's exalted. I'll get it out in a second. Blessed is the lowly brother who is exalted, but also blessed is the elevated brother who's humiliated. What's the adverse? Flip it. Well, it's the next person we're going to talk about. It's the individual who's elevated, withered, and bitter. Elevated, withered, and bitter. Look, if you would, at the text. Here's how the Bible describes your life and mine. Let the rich brother boast in his humiliation because, like, here it is, like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. God is not anti-riches. Matter of fact, He gives some people just an extra measure because He knows they can handle it. And then some people have an extra measure and they can't handle it. That's God's business. I don't have much to do with that. I just got to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's still in control. he doesn't need my help. That being said, have you noticed, now look at verses 9 and 11, or excuse me, 10 and 11. Have you noticed the measures and the efforts we will go to try to reverse that? Look at it. The efforts and the measures we will go to reverse the flower and the grass passing away. The effort and the measures we'll go to from the scorching heat withering us. The effort and the measures we will go to from, like a flower, beautiful at one time, to change it from fading. That could represent a number of things. That could represent your outward body. As you can tell, I am a physical specimen. Don't why are you laughing? That ain't funny. We put a lot of focus on this thing, don't we? As a matter of fact, it kind of has its own following in these day and ages. But that's okay. Take care of yourself. You only get one of these. You better take care of it, right? It is the housing of what God's trying to do inside. So please take care of it, okay? Now, you're not out of the will of God if you go down to Krispy Kreme when the light's on and get a donut. But you might find that you may not be taking the best care of your body when you go down there, the red light's on, you eat 12 of those and a quart of milk. And the church said, I may or may not have recollection of doing that. Anyhow, we need to take care of this thing. But the Bible says, here's the reality. You're not going to paddle up this stream. Here's the reality. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So listen, please be a good steward of the outward, but by God's grace, make sure that the inward is renewing. Make sure that the heart is being renewed. Don't get the order out of order. Make sure you're taking care of yourself, but make sure the heart is where it needs to be as well. Because if you don't, if the heart gets to a place where you can no longer see God when He brings you low, and you can no longer see God when He's allowing things in your life that's humbling you, you're going to end up elevated, withered, and bitter. Mad at God, frustrated at God, struggling with God. Why won't you do this, God? Asking God questions that He's not ready to answer for you just yet. And in that bitterness, you can start getting so angry at the Lord. It takes a little bit of humility. It takes a lot of bit of humility. Just to rest that He knows what He's doing. So, when someone is trying to elevate themselves, I used this in the first service. For those of you who grew up in my day and age, you remember this. It was a phenomenon. There were stickers made, t-shirts made, bumper stickers made, tattoos given. So if you have one, I'm not picking on you today. Y'all remember the days of no fear? No fear. No fear. And all the rednecks in the land said, "What is? We'll take this truck and jump that mountain. No fear. I'm going to buy me a dirt bike and I'm going to jump that hill. No fear. You know, I'm going to jump off a mountain with a parachute. No fear." Anyhow, where did all that come from? Well, somewhere a very fearful man said, "I'm no longer going to be fearful. So I'm going to put a sticker on my truck to convince me of that. It's going to be a constant reminder that I will no longer be afraid to do really dumb stuff ever again." And what's this? No fear. Let's go. Hold my Coke. He thought I was going to say something else, didn't he? Hold my Coke. Anybody ever seen a middle school fight? You're like, where are you going with this, preacher? Y'all know where I'm going. Anybody ever seen a middle school fight? When middle school girls fight, you call in the EMS. Earrings are flying, hairs on the floor, dents are in the locker. You're like, what happened here? Two girls, man. Two girls. When middle school boys fight, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing. What happens when two seventh graders fight? Here's what happens. I can show you to you. Ready? Better be glad he's holding me back. Ain't nobody holding him back. Watch this. Come on, man. Come on. And then finally some coach runs in the locker room and says, y'all quit that. Yeah, you better be glad coach came. Don't ask me how I know anything about that. Get out of my business, all of you. What is it? It's just a bunch of posturing, isn't it? Maybe some expletives thrown in. That's all the middle school boys' fight is. Now, why do they do that? Well, here's why they do that. Some middle school boys are scared of getting hit. But the truth of the matter is, neither one of those middle school boys want the other one to know, I may be weak. So like a rooster, they puff up and they posture. And they say, well, come on. And listen to me. Listen. Lean in, church. There's a lot of us trying to attack life like a middle school boy. To everybody else, come on. But deep down inside, you're scared to death because something is going to reveal you to be vulnerable, less than capable, and weak. So you posture. Every day of your life, you don't even know who you are anymore. Deep down inside, you've lost sight of who you even are. Because for the longest time, you've just been posturing yourself. Trying to prove to everybody else, I got this. I can do this. I'll just be nicer. I'll just take another job. I'll just show up more. I got this. And you keep saying that the whole time. It's just posturing because you're scared. And again, don't ask me how I know about that. That'll leave you bitter and exhausted. There's a lot of rest in just being weak and vulnerable before the Lord. And it's exhausting to always posture yourself as a middle school boy. Now, if you're a middle school boy in here, I'm sorry I picked on you. I love you. But I got one of you, and I have been you, so meh. All right. So there's two types of people. There's the humiliated, the boastful, and the blessed. There's the elevated, the withered, and the bitter. Don't be bitter. Trust the Lord to be better. Here's the second perspective. The first perspective is this. There's the bitter and then there's the boastful. There's those who are exhausted trying to posture themselves with no fear in life. They wouldn't know humility if it walked up and slapped them. And then there's those who can just boast that, you know what, yes, this is miserable. I don't like this. This is not fun right now. And I'm as humiliated as I know to be. There's nothing left. But boy, God's still good, and I'm going to see His goodness in time. You can boast in who God is or be bitter in what you're not. There's a perspective number one. The second one is this. Perspective number two is temporal or eternal. When you live your life for the temporal, that which fades, that which is scorched by the heat of life, that which is withering away. When you live your life for the temporal, you'll never find the joy of hoping in the eternal. So there's two types of people mentioned here in the text. There's the here and now type people. The here and now person is constantly fighting the reality of verses 10 and 11. You're constantly doing all that you know to do to fight the reality of the grass withering and the flower fading. Jesus said concerning your possessions, don't put your possessions here on earth where thieves, moth, and rust can destroy them. So for those who are exhausted about their possessions, they're constantly monitoring all those things. Let me get a better security system so the thieves don't take it. Let me polish this thing one more time so the rust don't destroy it. Let me put this in a better account so the thief can't find it. Let me build a better closet so the moth can't eat it. It's just this constant. It's never enough. You know that Carnegie, they asked him, at the time of his height, they asked him, "You have more money than anybody else in American history. Can you think of anything else you could want?" His response was, "A little more. A little more." You ever notice you're never satisfied? The heart of a covetous man and the grave are never satisfied, Proverbs says. The heart of the covetous man and the grave are never satisfied, Proverbs says. If you're not careful, you can live your life always. Something else. I fight that just like anybody else. So we try to fight that reality through the possessions we have. We try to fight that reality with our appearance, don't we? Now again, steward your body well. Take care of yourself. Do whatever you need to do to take care of yourself, God honoring. Okay? That's okay. But man, the creams, the supplements, the shots, the counseling that we all go through just to try to be satisfied with what we see in the mirror. Y'all all right? You with me today? The stuff we put ourselves through just to be satisfied with what you see in the reflection. Be careful. Listen to me. The here and now will always leave you empty. The here and now will always leave you empty. So where's my focus supposed to be? The then and the there. God's all about your possessions. He just wants you to put them in a place where they're not going to leave you. God's all about your blessing. He just wants you to make sure you're blessed in ways that are eternal and not temporal. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 12. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke with me. Just to help some of you, it's Matthew. In the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when you find Mark, take a right. When you find John, take a left. And go to the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to look with me in the 12th chapter. The Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Give a plug for D groups. My D groups and I, we have been reading in our Bible reading plan. And it's amazing. When you read the Bible, it'll speak to your heart. So this is what God showed me in my Bible reading this week through my D group. Luke chapter 12, look if you would in verse 32. For many of you, this is red words on white paper, so this is Jesus talking. And Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see that? That's the heart of God to you. It's the Father's pleasure to give you things. So, here's the counterintuitive act. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Listen, here it is, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to close with this. If the treasure of my life is the here and now, I'm not going to lie to you. There is a measure of satisfaction in the here and now. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't want it. I like it when I purchase a new firearm. Can I get an amen from the people of God? But we're about to have revival. Amen. I like it when I buy new hunting gear. Amen. Any rednecks in the house? For those of you who are not, you know, I like it when I see somebody else buy skinny jeans. Amen. All right. I don't know how other people live. I just know my life. There's a measure of satisfaction or you wouldn't want it. But here is the deceptive allurement. It will satisfy for a season, but not eternally. It does satisfy for a season. So, for those who put their heart in the here and now, it'll be the treasure of their heart. They'll worry about the here and now. They'll talk about the here and now. And listen, I know there's worries in life. I'm not saying you're out of the will of God if you're worried about something or if you're having struggles. Nobody's going to walk around like a little monk having it all figured out. We're going to really struggle and we're going to not have answers sometimes. I get that. But man, you can hear out of the abundance of someone's mouth what their heart focused on. And you can hear it when it's about the here and now. But you can also hear it from those who are about the then and there. The then of heaven. The there of heaven. And they look to the day when one day with Jesus, our possessions will never leave us and we'll be eternally satisfied in Him. Well, I want to turn your attention to the perfect example of humility. And it ain't me. My wife says, amen. Go to Philippians 2. This is how we're going to close. Philippians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 5. Here is the perfect example of James 1, 9 through 11. It's in Philippians 2, look in verse 5. I love it when your Bibles turn. That's a sign of a healthy church. When I hear those pages rattling, that blesses my heart. That's good stuff. Philippians 2, look in verse 5. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Do you know there's never any posturing in the Godhead? There's never a time when Jesus, the Messiah, always or ever looked at the Father and said, "Hey, don't forget me. I'm just like you too. Now you make sure that when you talk about you, you remember me too." Within the Godhead, Jesus did not count equality with the Father as something that He was pandering for. That's what Satan did. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High. I want to be Him." And he was cast out of heaven. But Jesus, our perfect example, says, "I am content that He is the Father, and I am gracious to be the Son." Look in verse 7. Not only did He not count equality a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and became the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Can y'all think of anything more helpless than an infant baby? He had to be God to take all the power of the Godhead and it rest in the most helpless creation on earth, an infant. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most humiliating death you could die in the ancient world, and I would venture to say the world, was the death of a Roman cross. Tradition and scholars teach us that they would be completely stripped. All of our passion plays shows a man with no shirt and no shoes and no pants on with a little loincloth on a cross. But tradition teaches us, history teaches us, that the victim would have been totally stripped. And in that humiliation, they would hang there sometimes up to 3 days, slowly dying on the cross. Jesus expired the eve before the Passover. And if He did so traditionally, He did so humiliated before those who nailed Him to the cross. Now listen to me before I read verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time He may exalt you." And man, there's no perfect example, no better example than Jesus. He humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God, being born as an infant, living a perfect life, doing the Father's will, laying His life down on the cross in the most humiliating way possible. And then He carried your sin and my sin. Sin that I would be embarrassed that you knew about. Sin that I am shameful to tell you that's been true of my life. Much less my thoughts. And it was laid on Him on the cross. And He carried my sin with Him to the cross. And He died there so that my sin could be forgiven. So that the wrath of God not be poured out on me. He took God's wrath. Everything I deserve for my sin, He took on the cross. And then enduring God's wrath, humbling Himself under the mighty hand of God. Read verse 9. Due time came. Day 3 came. Because of this, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that? You humble yourself and God exalts you. Now you're saying, well, I'm not Jesus. He's not doing that for me. Oh yeah, you are. You're not Jesus, but He's doing that in you. He did it perfectly through Jesus. But He also does it through you. When you humble yourself and you trust God for circumstances and situations, and this is what's coming for, listen to me. All the energy you take, all the energy you pour out in posturing yourself against life, if you take that energy and pour it into humility before the Lord, all that energy you pour out and letting everybody know, I ain't afraid. All that energy given to prayer, all that energy given to the Scriptures, all that energy given to obedience, instead of constantly posturing yourself and just growing more bitter, if we just pour it into obedience in humility before the Lord, we would always see God lift us up. So, there's two perspectives in the text. Am I going to be boastful in the work of God in my life as He humbles me? Or am I going to grow bitter because I'm exhausted as I posture myself? Am I going to live my life with all of my heart giving to the here and now instead of the then and there? Temporal versus the eternal. Now, the overalls. Number one, I just wanted to wear them. But number two, I really felt led of the Lord today. I went to my closet and I hesitated. Because I always get the comments. Because obviously, you know, they ain't selling these in Macy's, y'all. Hello. You don't find these on the shelf at Belk's. It's really not the height of fashion anymore. I don't know that it's ever been. But one of the reasons why I feel like God just stirred my heart just to wear my overalls today in reference to James 1, 9 to 11 is because of a story that I'll share with you by way of illustration and then a picture here in just a minute. There was a young man who just started preaching. He had 5, 6, 7 sermons under his belt. And he had been preaching around, doing a great job with no more experience than he really had. And finally the day came when his grandma could show up and see him preach for the first time. He was proud that his grandma was there. His grandma had been a spiritual mentor to him, and he just really wanted to, I don't know if showing off is the right word, but he just really wanted to do a good job in front of grandma. And so having done a great job prior to that, he was really confident that, man, she's just going to see, this is going to be good, it's going to be a great day. And so he walks up, confident, popping that lapel, carrying himself highly, and then lays an absolute egg. Now, can I let y'all into the secret preacher world? Don't tell anybody, but there's sometimes I preach, and I'm even thinking, I'll be glad when this is over. I can't imagine what y'all think. And I said in the first service, my wife, God love her, she has to endure all these. If y'all get tired of my preaching, you can leave. She's stuck, man. She has to hear them all. Pray for her. But some Sundays, you really do. You walk up here and you're thinking, let's have the invitation. And in like manner, the young man came up and he preached and it was just flop. And so he's just disgusted and dejected. He just lowered his head and just almost stumbled off the platform and just fell down in the first pew in a heap. And after the service, he goes up and he's apologizing to his grandma. I didn't do a good job today. I'm so sorry. I'm glad you came and just wanted it to be good. And I don't know what happened. And the grandma says, son, you didn't do bad. But if you would have went up the way you came down, you'd have came down the way you went up. If you'd have walked to the platform the way you came off the platform, you'd have come off the platform the way you went up on the platform. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Let's look at that picture, Miss Courtney. That was the Sunday morning, I think well over a decade now, when Adrian Rogers, long tenured pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Cordova, Tennessee. I love following his work. I love reading his work, and God certainly has used him. He stayed there almost 40 years, and God took it from a small little church in Cordova to that. Everybody for decades patterned their churches after what Adrian was doing in Cordova. And that is the Sunday that Adrian had retired, and they called their new pastor Steve Gaines. Steve's doing a great job too, and he's been there now over a decade, and the church is continuing to grow, believe it or not. And can I just be honest with you? Not as much now, but I would be lying to say I don't wrestle with it. There's something down inside of a leader that says, I love that. I'd like to have that kind of influence. I'd like to preach to that crowd. I'd like to do that. Be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. But this morning, here's something that came to my mind. Stephen, what if I called you to a lesser church than you're at now and to a fellowship that would rather have you in overalls than the suit? Would you be just as faithful there? I'd like to say I would, but I'd also have to confess my flesh would struggle. What if God called you to anonymity and no one knew your name? It's the pattern of God, isn't it? Moses spent 40 years of his life learning how to be an Egyptian prince. It took another 40 in Midian to get it out of him. And nobody knew him. David was out tending the sheep when all of his brothers were paraded by Samuel, and Samuel's not him. Samuel even thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. The Lord said, it's not him. The only thing Samuel knew to ask, Jesse, you got any other boys? Ah, there's one. He's out tending the sheep. You want him? Yeah. That was the next king of Israel. God prides himself and joys to take people lost in anonymity and to use them greatly for his glory. God loves to find people in the darkness that he can trust with the light. The truth of the matter is I don't know if I can handle the light if God gave it to me. And maybe you're wrestling with some of the same things. That's a tall order for big people. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you in due time. What time? His time? Not my time. What if that time's longer than what I expected? It'll be due time when you're ready for Him to exalt you. But we got to trust Him when in seasons He's humbling us. That's a tall order for big people. But the little people can trust God. I'm asking us all today, Ebenezer, let's learn how to be little people. Let's be little people serving a big God. Amen? And whatever God wants to do, that'll be His business. And if God wants to do that here, that's His business. But I want you to be just as okay with your little country preacher if he shows up in overalls. Sometimes it may not be me trying to show up to preach on agriculture. Sometimes it might be just my effort to remind myself, stay little. Stay little. And if I can do that in a pair of overalls, that's all right too.